I'd like to introduce who's coming to preach this morning. Many of you have gotten to meet Wes, but if you have not, I want to let you know who he is. Wes Simmons is just transferred into our denomination, into the PCA, as a teaching elder and pastor, and he's been called to RUF at Carson Newman College, the ministry that I have been ministering for the last 2 years. Wes is coming to take it over and really to take it to the next level and be full-time there. So we're extremely glad for he and his wife, Nancy, and their daughter to be here, and we're especially excited for him to come and preach God's word to us today. So welcome, Wes Simmons, to come and read God's word and preach it to us.
If you'd please stand for the epistle lesson this morning. Hear God's word from Hebrews chapter 11, verse 7. By faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear constructed an ark for the saving of his household. By this, he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Let's pray together. Father, we need to hear from you through your word today. So Holy Spirit, come and make it happen. Help us to take pause and to consider our hearts. Teach us. Help us to understand, to embrace, and to apply your word. Encourage us. Challenge us, convict us where necessary. For your name's sake, we ask these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. Please be seated. Well, good morning. Let me start by just offering a word of thanks to you for being such hospitable folks to me and my family over the past month as we've moved over here. It's been wonderful to be a part of your community thus far, and we're looking forward to doing life alongside you in the coming months and years ahead. Well, as we think about the Christian life, I have noticed in my own heart that it's so easy at times to be confused about the nature of the relationship between faith and the working out of our faith. Being confused about the nature of the relationship between faith and works. And what we do a lot of times is we tend to go to one of two extremes. On one hand, we tend to say, well, I've got to do good works in order to earn or keep my salvation. That's called legalism. Or we go to the other end where we say, well, now that I'm justified in Christ, really, my works don't matter at all. And so we get confused about the nature of this relationship, where these two things come together. Well, in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul says in Romans 4, that we are declared righteous in Christ apart from good works. But then he turns right around and he says, but we're also to live a life of good works. In Ephesians 2:10, he says, we were created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And then he says to Timothy in 1 Timothy 6, instruct them to do good, to be rich in good works. And of course, we remember in the book of James, in chapter 2, James says, faith by itself, if it doesn't have works, it's what? It's dead. And then the very next verse, he says, show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. And so I think it's so easy for us as believers at times to be so confused about the nature of this relationship to the point where we just choose one or the other. We want things so clear-cut that we tend to go to one of these two extremes instead of living in this tension that we see in Scripture. Well, here there's a couple quotes, I think they're in your bulletin, that I think are helpful for us. John Calvin said, we are saved by faith alone, but the faith that saves is never alone. And then Alexander McLaren, the great reformational preacher from Glasgow, said, if faith has any reality in us at all, it works. If it has no effect, it has no existence. And what I want us to see this morning, amongst other things, is that in the Bible, genuine faith is always accompanied by obedience. And even though we are justified by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, good works are to follow that justification. That's the tension we see in Scripture. And in the ark, what we're going to see in this story about Noah in the ark is that this is a great picture of the nature of this relationship. Because of Noah's faith in God, Noah built this ark. That's what we're going to see together this morning. But before we hop in, I want us to notice this very odd word and this very odd concept in our epistle lesson this morning, and it's that of fearing God. And if you're like me, this is something we don't even hear much. We don't talk about much. And it's certainly something that I think is very misunderstood amongst Christians. Because in our culture, to fear something is to be afraid of something, so that you shrink back, you shy away from that thing. And I think a lot of it is because you and I live in a fear-driven culture, don't we? I was even thinking this week about how media has taught us now that there are millions and millions and millions of supposed germs on the countertops, okay? And the other thing that we're taught is that the chemicals to clean those germs are even more harmful to you. But here's the problem. When we were little, when you and I were little, we ate all those things, okay? My daughter, who is now not quite two, she's a toddler, she loves to get Cheerios that are in the corner or little bugs sometimes, hopefully not, and she'll bring them to me and she'll say, "Daddy, yucky." I'm like, "Yes, that's yucky," and don't eat it. But here's the thing. When we were little, did you eat those things? Yes, we all did, and it's okay. But we live in this culture now that is so fear-based and fear-driven, that has started to penetrate the way that you and I think about the nature of our relationship with God. But I want to push this a little bit further. What we give our worship to depends upon what we fear. Let me see if I can give you a few examples here. If you ultimately fear loneliness, then you will have a tendency to worship the maintenance of relationships. If you ultimately fear not being accepted or respected, you are prone to worship your social group, how you look, the car you drive, the amount of money you make. If you fear insignificance, then you will be prone to worship your career and your accomplishments. Behind what you worship is what you fear. And it's this idea that without this person or without this thing, I'm lost. I don't know who I am anymore. So whatever happens, I've got to maintain this one specific thing in my life. And often we end up fearing success and achievements and all those things rather than God Himself. So I want to start this morning just by asking you a simple question. And it's this: what do you fear? In life, what do you fear? Because if you look closely behind that question, you'll see the idols of your heart begin to poke their heads out. Well, I think it's helpful for us to have a definition of what it means to fear God. And I came across one this past week by a guy named Ed Welch. He says, "Fear of the Lord means reverent submission that leads to obedience." And as Paul said just a few minutes ago in the book of Proverbs, fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom and the beginning of knowledge. In Psalms, it's used as a very worshipful phrase. And in the New Testament, it often talks about fearing the Lord instead of fearing man. In our text today, it could mean something like this: out of reverent regard, moved with pious care, taking heed with careful attentiveness. Basically, it means that Noah was being careful to do all that God had commanded him to do because he feared God. So enter Noah. As we walk into this story, we see that Noah's faith was displayed by his fearful obedience to God. And intertwined with his faith was this great fear of God, which was manifested in three different ways. And that's what I want us to see this morning. And the first is this: fearing God means trusting or responding to His word. And then in parentheses, even when people think you're absolutely crazy. Okay? Fearing God means trusting or responding to His word. Scripture tells us that Noah was a righteous man. He was blameless. He walked with God. He treated the message of God with great respect and awe. He was a man of obedient faith even before God had called him to build the ark. And then we read that God is going to destroy the world because of wickedness, and he tells Noah to build this ark. So fear is this idea that we respond in obedience to God's instructions. We don't just sit back and wait on God to save us if he will. We respond in obedience to what God has called us to do. I came across this story sometime back, and I want to read it to you because I think it illustrates well what we see here in Scripture. A religious man is on top of a roof during a great flood. A man comes by a boat and says, "Get in, get in." The religious man replies, "No, I have faith in God. He will grant me a miracle." Later, the water is up to his waist, and another boat comes by, and the guy tells him to get in again. He responds that he has faith in God, and God will give him a miracle. With the water about chest high, another boat comes to rescue him, but he turns down the offer again because God will grant him a miracle. With the water now about chin high, a helicopter throws down a ladder, and they tell him to get in. Mumbling with the water in his mouth, he again turns down the request for help because he has faith in God. Well, he arrives at the gates of heaven, and with broken faith, he says to Peter, "I thought God would grant me a miracle, and I've been let down." Peter laughs at him and responds, "I don't know what you're complaining about. We sent you three boats and a helicopter." Okay, that story is ridiculous. Okay, but here's the deal. That illustrates so well exactly what we see in Scripture here. Faith responds in obedience. It doesn't just sit passively. It responds to what God has called us to do. And our text says that Noah was warned by God concerning events as yet unseen. Well, that's an understatement. Okay? Think about this. Noah lived in Mesopotamia, somewhere between the Tigris and the Euphrates rivers, meaning he was a very long way from any large body of water. And I think it's almost impossible for us to understand how this might have sounded to Noah. But to you and to me, it would sound very strange, ridiculous, probably a little embarrassing, maybe overwhelming, and we probably would have done anything to get out of it. We probably would have come up with some very, very good excuses and convinced God at the very least that he needed to find somebody else for this job who was a little bit better suited than he was. Well, Noah had not seen rain. Think about this. He had not seen rain. He had no experience building ships. He had no easy access to building supplies. And he had very little help at all, besides his sons, a few years down the road. But he didn't argue. He didn't complain. He didn't procrastinate. He simply obeyed God. He spent over 100 years fulfilling a single command that God had given him. And the question there is why? Why would he do that? It's because he feared God. He trusted God's word, and he was responding in faith to the word that God had given him. Now, I don't want us to miss the fact that Noah had nothing to go on besides God's word. Okay? Think about this for a minute. Noah had absolutely nothing to go on besides God's word. I kept thinking this week, I think a few weeks ago it was mentioned here, how God is in the business of creating something out of nothing. And maybe it's your marriage. Maybe it's a relationship in your family. Maybe it's friendships. I don't know. But sometimes all you have to go on is God's word. Sometimes all you know is that God is working everything together for the good of those who love him. But brothers and sisters, you can trust in that. You can put your hope in that. You can place your faith in that. And what we see in Noah's life is that this fear of God, this faith, was proved genuine by his obedience to God. Now, just for a minute, I want us to try and get our heads wrapped around the size of this ark, because we don't speak cubits, okay? This ark was about 1.5 times the length of a football field. It was more than 4 stories high. It had a little bit over 3 decks, and the total volume, get this, this is the best estimate, the total volume of the decks was about 1.3 million cubic feet. Okay, this thing was absolutely huge, and it was designed not only for protection, but for stability. But don't miss this, okay? To everybody else besides Noah, this is incredibly ridiculous. Okay, these people are looking at him like, what is wrong with this guy? This is absolutely absurd. And I want you to think about how much Noah was probably made fun of on a daily basis. Now, there's a great theological treatise on this story called Evan Almighty. Not really. It's a comedic reinterpretation, and Steve Carell plays Evan, who is Noah. Okay, and there's a lot of things. Let me give a disclaimer so nobody will be mad. There's a lot of things in this movie that are not right, but there's one thing I think that they really do get right. They spend about half of the movie setting up this very extremely awkward tension between Evan, Noah, and all these other people who are looking on, newscasters, people from the town, politicians, all these people. There's such an awkward tension, and these newscasters will come out and they'll show him building an ark, and it's just incredibly awkward. And it comes to this point of climax in the movie where his wife comes to him and says, Evan, is this some sort of midlife crisis or something? Because this is ridiculous, and we're leaving. And she does. She takes the kids, and they leave. And Evan keeps saying, God told me, September 22nd, midday, the flood is coming. Well, September 22nd comes. Midday comes. And it starts to rain. And the reporters are looking around and going, this is interesting. And it rains for a couple minutes, pretty hard. And then the rain totally stops. And Evan, Noah, is going, wait a minute. It's not supposed to be like this. And then you've got this the nerdy newscaster who was the guy that was making fun of Evan the entire time, and that they have him, and he's just drenched, and he says, well, it's September 22nd, and we're all still here. Awkward. And then that's the point of climax in the movie. And then I don't want to spoil the rest of it for you. But basically, what I want you to see is this. There is this huge tension and awkwardness that probably existed between Noah and all these people that were around him, day in and day out. And, you know, that he would do this was ridiculous. And in much the same way today, that someone would willingly devote themselves to the cause of Christ is crazy. It seems crazy, okay? Now, again, we don't talk about this much, but sometimes, do you ever wake up in the middle of the night and think, man, this seems crazy. How could this be true? How could this be real that a God of infinite holiness would condescend through his son Jesus and love somebody like me? How could this be? Some years back in seminary, I was going through a class on philosophy, and I remember just really struggling with some deep questions of the faith. And one day I went to one of my professors, because the night prior, I had been up a lot of the night just thinking, this isn't right. This is crazy. This just sounds weird. So I went to one of my professors that I love and respect, and I basically tell him my predicament. And I say, what do you think? And he says, and of course I'm paraphrasing, he says, Wes, how could a gospel that is this countercultural not at times seem crazy? Okay? So if that's you, if you've ever been in a place where you've had doubts and you've felt crazy, think about Noah. There are times when the gospel seems crazy. Okay? to an unbelieving world. And because of our brokenness, we are prone to distrust. But I want to ask you a couple questions. Are you willing to look like an absolute fool for the sake of Christ? And secondly, what are the areas of your life that you have given in to fearing man rather than fearing God? Second thing I want you to see from this passage this morning is that fearing God means receiving and resting in His provision. Our text says that Noah became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. And in many ways, the ark symbolized the way that God would deal with humanity in the future. And it was a beautiful picture of the salvation that is offered to us in Jesus. Noah was counted as righteous. He was justified by God's grace and mercy. He received God's righteousness given to those who trust in Him. And remember, the Scripture says that he was blameless. He walked with God. But guess what? Noah was also a sinner. Okay? I think sometimes we forget that. If you look at Hebrews chapter 9, which happens after the flood, and after he and his family had got up and walked out of the ark, in Hebrews chapter 9, you know how we see Noah? He's a man who's immodest and a man who's completely drunk. Okay? Now, what does that have to do with anything? I think that sometimes you and I forget that about people like Noah. We forget that Noah was a sinner too. And sometimes we think that if we've done something bad, that somehow that means there's no hope for us, that we are beyond the hope of the gospel. And I've got good news for you today. That is not true. Hebrews chapter 11 was written way after Genesis chapter 9. Noah, in the example of his faith, was placed in this book of Hebrews long after the people knew that Noah was a sinner, just like them. But here's the good news of the gospel. You can trust in God's provision from sin by believing in Jesus, and then you are counted as righteous in Him. The Father sees you as He sees the Son. He sees you as holy and as righteous because you are in the Son. Jesus serves as your provision. He serves as your protection against judgment. Jesus is your atonement. Now, why does that mean anything? It's because of this. If we forget that Jesus is our atonement, we will get on this treadmill of doing all these good works, trying to prove to God why He should love us, instead of accepting and resting in the fact that He already does love us in Jesus. It's so easy for us to forget that. Third thing I want you to see. Fearing God means embracing the ministry of salvation. You know, we really do live in the same world that Noah did. And we live with the same kind of people that Noah lived around. There's wickedness, immorality, violence, exploitation, vulgarity, blasphemy. All of these things still exist, but still Noah served as a minister of salvation. And I want us to see this in Hebrews 11, verse 7. It says Noah's faith condemned the world. And then it contrasts Noah with this unbelieving generation. Now, this verse makes me really nervous, okay? In particular, this phrase makes me nervous. It's dangerous, and here's why. Because I think sometimes Christians latch on to things like this, saying that by faith, Noah's faith condemned the world. We latch on to things like that, and we forget what this really means. And we think that somehow it's our job to personally condemn the world. Now, I don't know if any of you saw 2020 on Friday night. Anybody watch that? I don't usually watch that, but I saw the preview for it and my blood pressure started to go up, so I knew I needed to watch it. Here's the deal. Here's what happened on 2020. They interviewed this group of people. I can't remember. I think they were in Kansas or somewhere out that direction. And there was a group of people who were calling themselves believers, but yet All they did all the time was walk around with signs, and the signs say things like this: God hates you. Okay? No joke. I mean, this is what they do. And there's a bunch of other things that are way too vulgar to speak about here, but this is what they do. And then the outrage of it is that not only are they doing it, they're teaching their kids to do it. So on the show, they were interviewing like 4-year-olds and 5-year-olds who are standing there with signs on the corner saying, God hates you. You are going to hell. It's just, it's awful. Okay, I'm just sitting there. I was thinking, how in the world am I ever going to go to sleep? I'm so stinking mad right now. You know, because this is not the gospel. But when we forget this, when we forget the gospel, we are so prone to judgmentalism. We are so prone to condemnation. And when we forget that the only thing right about you and the only thing right about me is Jesus, when we forget that, we go, by default, we go straight to a place of condemnation so easily. Well, how did Noah condemn the world? First of all, he did by his witness. As he built this ark, day in, day out, he was explaining what he was doing, why he believed. He was obeying God's word, which these people rejected. And it reminds me of Matthew 28, where it talks about, as you go, make disciples of all nations. Day after day, wherever you go, whatever you're doing, you can integrate the gospel into that. And for you, that might mean having integrity at work when nobody else does. Making a decision, standing for something when nobody else will. Or it might mean you put your marriage and your family above maybe a little bit more success in your career. I don't know what it is for you. But as we go, we're to be sharing the gospel. And I want to say this. As you embrace the cross of Christ, people will not like it. You know what? Things haven't changed. Noah embraced faith in God, and people didn't like it. And as we struggle to fear God instead of man, it is not easy. And the reason it's not easy is because it causes us to wrestle with the idols of our hearts, the things that get in the way of knowing and trusting God. And secondly, Noah's faith condemned the world by his salvation. His faith was vindicated. Noah walked out of the ark. But think about this. The very same people who were mocking Noah, making fun of him, day after day, month after month, year after year, some of them probably decade after decade, those very same people were the people that were begging, banging, pleading on the door of the ark to get in once the floodwaters came. But Noah's faith was vindicated. And our faith one day too will be ultimately vindicated. It's easy sometimes as we talk about the Lord's judgment to forget about his mercy. And as Paul read a few minutes ago, this is just astounding to me. In Genesis chapter 6, you have this picture of God being God, the Almighty Creator God, being grieved in his heart that he had created man. And he allowed 120 years for people to be warned, for people to repent. We know, of course, that Noah condemned sin and he warned of judgment, but don't miss this. All of that was done within the shadow of this ark of salvation. He spent his days not only working, but calling people to seek the open door of the ark that they might be saved from judgment. And in much the same way, you and I are to be doing that. We're to be calling the nations to Jesus, calling the nations to seek the open door of salvation in Christ, praying that God would grant them faith to believe in the gospel. We are ambassadors for Jesus Christ. That's our job. And from that ark, Jesus, we will one day emerge to inherit a new heaven and a new earth. I want to close by reading an extended quote from Ed Welch about more about this fear of God. He says, it includes a knowledge of our sinfulness and God's moral purity, and it includes a clear-eyed knowledge of God's justice and his anger against sin. But this fear also knows God's great forgiveness, his mercy, and his love. It knows that because of God's eternal plan, Jesus humbled himself by dying on a cross to redeem his enemies from slavery and death. This knowledge draws us closer to God rather than causing us to flee. It causes us to submit gladly to his lordship and delight in obedience. This kind of fear is the pinnacle of our response to God. May the Lord search our hearts and show us what it means to fear him, to trust him, and to love him, and to not fear man. Let's pray. And so, Father, just like Noah, we come to you recognizing our need of your mercy, grace, deliverance, protection, provision, and righteousness. We come to you thankful for the salvation that is ours in Christ, thankful for the righteousness that you have given to us in him. Will you impress upon our hearts the beauty and freedom of the gospel, a freedom that calls us to a fear of you? And Father, as we prepare to come to the table this morning, we pray that you would strengthen our faith, that we might grow in grace. We pray these things in the wonderful, matchless name of Jesus. Amen.